All right. Okay. All right. Let's open with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dive in and study the esoteric passages, we just pray, Lord, that you'll give us an open mind and an open heart. And we just pray that when we leave here, that we understand stuff a little better than we did when we came. You know, for me, this was really hard for me to figure out which way to go and exactly what to do. So if you'll just come forward and take over and your presence be felt and you guide and direct this, and we'll get through this. We'll understand what you want us to understand. And we're just grateful that we can study and know something about the past so that we understand better what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future. We thank you for all that you do for us, and just bless this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 11 in the book, and like I said, it talks about understanding esoteric passages. And I didn't know what esoteric meant, so what I did was I asked my 18-year-old daughter, I said, "Sis, do you know what that means?" And she did what every intelligent teenager did. She Googled it.
Oh, well, there you go.
There you go. And so it is intended for or likely to be understood by only a small number of people with a specialized knowledge or interest. So I figure a small group, and there's only going to be a small group of people that understand these passages and that even care anything about studying these passages.
Boy, that's a dramatic.
So it starts out, it talks about, this chapter is a lot about Ezekiel 31 and 32. And they chronicle the rise and the fall of the supreme angel, which was the angel that was over charge of all the fallen angels that came, the number one guy over all of them, and is referred to as the Assyrian. And he was the first global ruler, and he's the most powerful of all the angels in Genesis 6, of those angels that came down in Genesis 6. It says there are certain sections of the Bible that address these passages to specific person, and typically it was a king or a group of people, and they contain deeper and hidden messages that are directly related to the heavenly realm or an angelic being. And it says one of those most famous passages was Isaiah 14. So I'm going to read Isaiah 14, and then we can break that down and talk about that just a little bit. And just to prepare you for this, I sat a lot more hours with my hands in my head trying to figure out what to do than I did figuring out how to go with this thing. So with Mom and I talking about some of it going over, I mean, it's going to be slow, and there's going to be a whole bunch that we're going to get to talk about to get through this. And so we'll go for a ways, and then we'll stop, and God will pick it up when we go the next time. Okay, Isaiah 14. "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the sceptre of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual smoke. He that ruled the nations in anger, in persecution, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, but they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath has moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth it hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms over thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, while didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." So those are the five I wills. Satan, that's what got him booted right there.
God said you won't.
Yeah, that's right. God said you won't. Yeah. It says in here that some Bible scholars think that was addressed to the Antichrist also, because, you know, but Satan is really the one. The interesting part about that I found, and we've talked about that before, is that it already in this, it starts referring to them as trees, the cedars of Lebanon, the fir trees of everything. And as we go on through this study, it talks more and more about that's the reference for the angels as trees, and how the limbs and the boughs and the branches of those trees, and how that breaks out, and where it says the
and
branches.
Daniel has that vision about that big tree too.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty common. And then you think about the trees in Eden.
Yeah. Yeah.
That gives a whole other thought.
The boughs and the branches are out from
the trunk. Really, yeah, it talks about the branches being the wives and the boughs being the children.
Yeah.
It's how that breaks that down of them going, you know, on through that.
Coming onto earth.
Yeah. We go on, and it talks about another passage, and it's in this one's in Ezekiel 28. So I'm going to just read a little bit, and then as we get to some parts of it, we'll just stop and discuss as we get to those parts. So, son of man, and of course this is talking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, I think the king of Tyrus is that Assyrian head guy. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God.
That's the kicker, right?
So he was there. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared for thee in the day that thou was created. So that's
singer.
Yeah, the singer. That's the description of. He was
musical.
Yeah, he was a high priest. He was the best of the
best of the best
of what there was. Yeah, when he was there.
Why do you think every church has so much trouble with their music department?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he hits first all usually.
Yeah, yeah. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And it talks about those stones of fire being around the throne of God. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee.
Mm.
So up to that point.
Till
it sure is. Yeah. Mm. It goes on in that, and part of that says, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground.
Mm.
So because of his arrogance, because of his pride.
Pride cometh before the fall.
Yeah.
That is,
perfect example.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Mm. And the last line of that passage is, I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. So,
of
all the other angels. We'll see that happen.
Well, you remember when Luke says, it records Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I remember I told you God hurled him. I think that's exactly what we're seeing here. He's cast out to the ground.
Yeah.
The ground is earth.
Right. Yeah. So he cast him down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
From the heavenlies.
Yeah.
Down.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Where that says, Travis, I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. What is that? In that Ezekiel 28 there.
Right above there.
Right above there.
Says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, which is the whole bunch.
Yeah.
By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee.
Yeah,
he's going to consume. He's going to send him to the pits of hell where he will burn forever.
Okay.
I mean,
it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold.
Well, at the very end of Revelation, you remember, he's cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. He'll
never get burnt up, but he goes into the ash pit. I mean, the lake of fire.
Yeah.
That's his ultimate doom.
Yeah.
I don't know what that looks like, but I don't want to be part of it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the Bible says it was developed. Hell was made originally for the devil and his angels. The fact that man fell, God didn't have that planned for us. We did that ourselves. He had it planned for Satan and his angels. Right?
Yeah.
He said that's what it was doing. So, you know, his ultimate outcome is not going to be good.
No. I mean, and before Christ, I mean, there was, you know, there, everybody went to that, but there was Abraham's bosom,
well,
and then the other side.
Part,
yeah.
Yeah.
But you know, once Christ went to the cross,
he took the good
that's
ones
when he brought
with him.
The saints
There's
out with
no
him.
No good ones down there.
No.
Before. And that's why the Catholics have got mixed up about purgatory. No, that never was, but they got a little mixed up about the Abraham's bosom place. That's gone. Jesus brought him up when he came up. You know, they were walking all around Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
A little ways back there, I thought it was interesting, going back to a discussion we had earlier, the five I wills.
Yeah.
About where, the when that comes up in conversations even nowadays, that it you're wondering kind of, there's a lot of I. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, I thought about that. Yeah.
It goes on to say that the passage we just looked at, it says it's directed at the king of Tyrus, but much of it suggests that it's an angel and is really the true recipient of that message. Mm-hmm. And then it says, God pronounces that the king of Tyrus says, sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, which, I mean, that was all before.
Well, and being in Eden and all that, I mean, we know what he's talking about.
Yeah. Yeah,
you were created perfect, you know.
Yeah, it says those wouldn't be compliments for a pagan king.
No.
Where it says the king of Tyrus, those wouldn't be things they would say to a pagan king.
That
That's why it has to be
head.
Some angelic being
yes.
of some kind
yes.
that is directed to. And it goes on to get that's the description of Satan is what it talks about there. This here again, this talks about the stones of fire, and it just says those were before the throne of God. And the passage was truly intended for Satan as a rebuke for his evil ways and a prophecy of his future judgment and destruction. So basically, this is what's coming.
Bad news.
Yep.
Wouldn't want to be him.
Yeah. Okay, if we go on in Ezekiel 31, it says Ezekiel had more interaction with angelic heavenly realm beings than any other person in Scripture. And it lists here how Ezekiel had interacted with those. It says, number one, the prophet encounters cherubim by the river Cherubar. Two, he was transported through the skies by angels and God. The Lord provided Ezekiel special vision to see through the walls of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem to watch the secret occult practices of the Levite priest in charge of its care. Ezekiel witnessed conversations between angels and God. And then it says, in the final eight chapters of the book, an angel gave Ezekiel a supernatural tour of the future millennium temple from which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule after the second coming.
And he commanded Ezekiel, what's funny about that, he commanded Ezekiel to measure it to the milliliter. I mean, he had Ezekiel knows exactly the size of every room, of every piece, and it was just to the detail.
Well, that's where we did that study.
Yeah.
And it was all the, seems monotonous, but it gave all the detail.
But it was the point that it's going to be a real temple, it's going to have real measurements, it's not just some pie in the sky vision, it's a real thing, and I think that was the point.
Yeah.
Yeah, remember all the detail we went to with that?
Yeah.
For a reason.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It talks about the Assyrian.
Yeah.
And it says the angelic emperor who ruled the antediluvian world and has fallen angelic Nephilim, his fallen angelic Nephilim kingdom. And then it goes on to say that he reigned over all the fallen sons of God and the Nephilim before the flood. Now, the fallen sons of God would be the angels that came down and saw the women.
Yeah.
And then their offspring would have been the Nephilim. And that was his kingdom. He ruled over all of them. So it goes on, and it gives it like in the 11th month of the third month of the first, 11th year in the third month, the first day of the month. Then God told Ezekiel, you tell him that, you know, you speak to him. And his question was, who art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with shadowing shroud.
There's that tree again.
Yeah, and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Now, if you go on down a little bit, it talks about, it says the Lebanese cedar reaches heights of 130 foot. I mean, 130 foot.
That's why some people say the Nephilim were, some of them were that very tall. Can you imagine that?
No, I can't imagine that. And that's what, you know, when you talked about some of the angels, it's like how they go through.
And yet you can,
all the way up. But 130 is how tall he was. But it talks about how he, I mean, was just over. Nothing was like him.
I mean, you can't really even imagine it.
No wonder he could rule over.
Yeah.
I mean, when you get humans involved in that.
He's like a skyscraper.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, really?
Pretty much, yeah.
You'd look up and go,
that's how they was able to build those tall buildings.
Yeah.
They could pick up a block because they probably, how many tons would they weigh?
Well,
I mean, there's
know.
A factor you could
Yeah, build. To get to that, but.
I don't think we have any idea what the Andalusian world looked like.
No. No.
How could we?
No, and so then, I mean, when you go on and you talk about the days of Noah.
That's what it looked like.
Yeah.
It was creepy and icky and way different than it looks now.
And I don't know how I don't know how Noah and his family survived through that kind of setting. I mean, these humongous people, can you imagine?
No.
Everywhere.
God had to protect them.
Oh.
Because otherwise they could have gotten stomped on.
Oh. Mm-hmm. I mean,
really?
I can't imagine.
Yeah.
God had to send protection angels to protect them.
Yeah.
Cover them.
Yeah. I mean, it says he was incomparable in his level of greatness.
Well, yeah.
And it says cedar trees.
Go against him.
Yeah, it says cedar trees. I mean, the tree part of that, the cedar tree, is often used for mighty. You know, it's a metaphor for mighty in Scripture.
Yeah.
So, you know, you hear that.
Another thing you don't think about a cedar tree, too. My grandma used to bring in cedar to line closets and stuff because moths and stuff don't like cedar. So, in other words, the little things that bother a human being is not going to bother this guy. I mean, he's immune to it.
Yeah.
So that's another attribute of a cedar tree.
Yeah.
Yeah. And obviously, the cedar tree has.
Right.
Being picked, you know, as the thing that represented.
Yeah, there's no accidents in the words that God uses. There's a reason.
Right. Yeah. Then if we go on in Amos 2, he says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. And again it says, whose height was like the height of cedars. So
Amorites are Nephilim.
Yeah, they'd be Nephilim. And it's the same way when it on down it talks about the Nephilim kings Og and Sihon. And they were also like cedars, so that, you know, you're talking about a lot of height and a lot of strength.
Somebody said a cedar could be as little, not that's quote unquote, as 35 feet. But as big as.
Yeah.
I mean, even 35.
I was gonna say 35 feet compared to a person.
Oh,
yeah.
Stack this house up three times. I mean, that's as little as they could be.
Yeah.
And we have no idea what that looked like.
Yeah. I have a question, too, for in that passage there in Amos, after it talks about cedars, said he was strong as the oaks, which is another tree. It says, yet I destroyed his fruit from above. Does fruit mean children?
And the Nephilim were all destroyed. Yeah. And
the fruit would be.
Fruit.
We learned that in the story of Eden.
Yeah.
There wasn't an apple involved.
Yeah, where it says his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Now the fruit, I mean,
well, is that the fruits are children, or their offspring, and we know what happened to the children. But I think the roots from beneath are a direct reference to Satan.
Okay.
From the pits, that would have his root was not God.
Okay. Yeah. Right.
If
yeah.
We know that. So who would it be?
Yeah.
From beneath, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
And by the way, it talks from the land of Egypt. Egypt is never good in the Bible. It's always a reference to sin. You know, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I brought you up from sin.
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah.
Every time Egypt's mentioned, it's
not good.
In reference to rebellion and sin. Always.
Yeah.
And we know that as we study the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, and it says there, he led them 40 years to conquer that land of the Amorites. You know, so.
But and I've always been really mad about Joshua and the spies. You know, 10 of them were just black cowards. But we don't understand what it would be like being, those guys are probably 5.5 feet tall or 6. Maybe, Jews weren't very tall, maybe 6. But to come up against a whole swarm, and I'm talking tribes and cities and establishments, and they go into Canaan land, and those people are the very least 35 feet tall, at the very least. And it says they're devouring their land. They're cannibals. They're watching them roast other humans. We don't understand the terror that would drive into you.
Well, it talks about how they carried the bundles
of grapes,
whatever.
They were big as a horse.
They carried them on, like, between poles with two guys.
Yeah, because they were genetically engineering everything. But we have to be careful. I've always been mad at them, but thinking that would be terrifying to see that. To see these humongously huge people, and they're cannibals, and they're drinking blood, and they're vicious.
Yeah.
Well, and that is a good point, too, though, about the grapes, because they were growing
big.
Well, yeah. They had figured that out.
They
had to do that.
But they were still running out of food.
Yeah, yeah. That'd be like little David going up against Goliath.
It would be exactly the same.
I mean, here he is way down here, and here's Goliath way up here.
Yeah. Yes, it's exactly the same thing.
That'd be like us versus them.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
And really, if you talk, I mean, it says that Goliath was, not, I don't, you hear from 9
no,
to 11
like,
foot
nine
tall.
And a half feet tall.
He wouldn't be very big at all.
Not compared to these
compared
guys.
Compared to these.
Probably 35 feet. Mm-hmm. I mean, guys, we can't even picture that. And so when you go up and you think, we got to come up, you would be afraid.
Yeah.
Their feet were probably bigger than our bodies.
Well, and I there's a way to figure out. They think Goliath may have weighed 1,000 pounds, and he was 9 feet tall. So if it's 4 times that, I'm just using that as an example for a 35-footer.
Yeah.
You're looking at a 2-ton person. I'm kind of scared of a 1-ton horse. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Comes at you.
Yeah.
Can you imagine something like that? I don't know. I the more I picture the real picture of it, mm-hmm. it's terrifying.
Yeah.
David was really brave.
Yeah. It goes on and talks, says Isaiah 2, and it says, God's pouring out his wrath during the great tribulation on those in sinful rebellion mm-hmm. on earth, and it says, and in the heavens. So his wrath was, when you know, if you stop and think about the tribulation, you think about God coming back, and putting his foot down, I honestly don't give a lot of thought to the fact that there will be angelic destruction involved in the destruction of everything else. So, his wrath is going to be on everything.
Every angel that chose to go with Satan will meet their doom. Every one of them. And they're a third, could be billions. We don't know how many angels there are.
Yeah.
It could be billions.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a big lot of destruction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, we're a third of them followed him when he was throughout.
Right.
But
we
then,
don't know what the total at the beginning was.
You know, and then You know, you have the 200 that came.
Oh yeah. Those are the ringleaders.
Yeah, the worst. You know, so. Here, Isaiah 2:12-13 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan." And so again, I mean, there's some of those Nephilim kings, like Og, it says, resided in Bashan. So,
Og of Bashan is Nephilim territory, and so is Lebanon. Lebanon's that northern part. That's Phoenicia and all that. That's all Nephilim.
Yeah.
And first to them is trees again.
Yeah. I mean, I found interesting, if you go on down just a little bit from there, where it says, "The Assyrian high stature, a mighty being who towered over the trees around him, not only was he a ruler over the kings in the world," then it says he had fair branches. And the thing that they point out is the beautiful and large family, but it also the word fair, which is the same way it described the daughters of men in Genesis 6. Same word.
Human women.
So.
Do you think those women had a choice?
I do. I think they're daughters of Cain. I think they were willing participants.
I know in some of those cultures, I mean, women have no value.
No. They
so
were sold.
You really just, you know, like.
But I do think it was the lineage of Cain.
Right. I mean, whether they did or didn't, I mean, they just did, so
it is impossible for me to understand how women had, I mean, what the children that they bore, what size that,
well,
I think we talked about they probably died.
Most of them died, and they didn't carry in full term. They split apart. If you read Jasher and Jubilees, some of the pseudepigraphal books, I think even Enoch, in one of his books, talks about it, that they didn't bear them to term. They were too big, and they would split up, and the mother almost always died. But they didn't care. The angels didn't care. They just picked another.
Wow. They obviously multiplied. So.
Well, the babies would live.
Yeah.
And so somebody would raise them, and then they'd just get another woman pregnant, and there'd just be more.
And I wonder how long,
Genesis 6 lasted.
How many?
Long enough that
the population ended up,
long enough that there was not any pure humans except eight. I mean, long enough that it had infiltrated down to every genetic family.
And I think I read somewhere, of course, I won't remember what it is or where it was, but I think I read somewhere where it gave a year's of time between
you could figure
when
it by Noah's age.
And when it was.
We know how old Noah was, but
I can't. I thought it was in here somewhere, but it could have been something else. I don't know.
The thing is, it happened fast, though.
Yeah, and too, sometimes I think there are certain things where genetically, I mean, offspring can be born somewhat normal size, but then just grow exponentially.
That's true, too.
After they're born, just...
That might be some of the
boom,
cases.
Boom, boom, boom. I mean, it's like today, this day, tomorrow, this day.
Well, you see that in children. I mean, you might have a 5-pound baby, but they turn out to be 6'9". Mm-hmm. Or you have a 10-pound baby, and they turn out to be 5'2".
Right.
So.
Yeah, and some are just, in just a short amount of time. How fast.
And I wonder,
it's like putting sponge in water.
The angelic part of it,
and sponge in water, how that...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
the angelic DNA in that, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah, you don't know how... Well, that's all...
I don't know. You're the geneticist.
All messed up, how that would...
Yeah.
We
don't know how that would...
No. Work. No.
Yeah, like, if a child is born today, how big will it be in 30 days?
Right, that's what I mean. They could have been somewhat normal, but in 30 days be big as a high schooler for our terms or something. I don't know how.
We don't know.
you know, how that could be.
Where it messed with the DNA.
Oh, he's only 6 months old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's 9'2". What a tall child.
Well, I'm looking at a horse, so this is simplistic. But they're born, and in just how much time, Trav, they're up, that colt is up and running, and, you know, a baby certainly isn't like that.
Oh, no.
But, so, I mean, kind of go along.
And next,
guys, and angels are big.
Yeah.
I mean, they just are, they're huge.
Yeah.
So that's, we don't know how that factors in there.
No. Probably don't supposed to know.
We know it was bad enough that God destroyed the whole world except for eight people. That's how bad it was.
But yeah.
It's questions we don't know.
No. Then we get to Daniel 4, who, you know, the story of that, where he has the dream and none of the others can interpret it. He asked Daniel to interpret it. And again, it's a tree. You know, and he gives him the details of what all that's going to be, you know. And I think we can read that about Daniel, but the part of that's why they put this in here, it's just another reference to trees. Now, trees are power, because that's how he used the tree for Daniel, that it was like his kingdom was going to grow, but he's going to, you know, the tree were going to first, everything's going to be gone. And of course, for 7 years, he lives like an animal, grows hair everywhere. And ultimately, to the end of that, Daniel took care of Nebuchadnezzar.
And Daniel led him to the Lord.
Yeah.
He really did.
So, I mean, that's where you talked about, you know, where the Bible's written by all Jews except that letter, Luke.
You know, though, that disease he has is called lycanthropy. And I looked that up, and it is really the forerunner of werewolves.
The forerunner of what?
Werewolves. That's where that comes from. And people say the Bible's not interesting and it's not sci-fi. Oh, it's way sci-fi. Because that 7 to 8 years that king is assuming that animal, it's the forerunner to werewolves appearing. It's a real disease, and it's a real thing.
So the hair?
Yeah.
It's talked about him being
due
all the time, and that was to make that hair grow.
The dew from heaven.
All the time to make that him covered completely.
Well, God wanted it. It took that for this king to come to God. God will do whatever it takes.
Yeah.
But ancient writers, even the Jews, say that's a pointing to werewolves. People say all that stuff's not true. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I mean, those Nephilim things brought about some real creepy things too. That's lycanthropy. That is a real disease, and this is what brought this king to God. He's going to be walking around the streets of heaven.
Yeah.
Daniel wins him to God.
Yeah.
Good thing.
You know, it's interesting though. He ate grass, and one of the things, you know, is that I heard him prophesying some of this AI stuff, that they want soldiers, they want to get them to where they don't have to have food, where they can eat grass. Yeah.
That's a point back to Daniel, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's kind of interesting that.
Man, the Bible knows this stuff way millions of years before we think about that.
Yeah.
I'd be real upset seeing a soldier running around stepping down and eating grass.
I feel like the Bible's being played out in front of us. Right?
I think
absolutely.
Every day.
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely.
Trouble is, the average person doesn't know the Bible
well enough to see it. Well, we started with that small group.
That's right.
And we've talked about that.
Yeah.
How often? Small group.
Right where you learn.
Well, it's just another way it is. Mm-hmm.
Okay, then in 4 and 5 of Ezekiel, it says, the waters made him great, the deep set him up on high. I have the deep circle with a question mark. Is that what I mean? What does that reference?
Where are
that's
you
my
at?
Question. I'm on page 174, down at the bottom.
Oh, the
waters made him great. The deep set him up on high. The deep.
Well, I think we're referencing the flood scenario too. Is the deep set him up on high? Didn't it? I mean, isn't that kind of what we're looking at here?
Yeah.
It
talks about his. I mean, it says up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent her little rivers. See, then we change to a her, her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. It says, therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs, his offspring, were multiplied, and his branches, which would be the wives, became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth.
Why is her, it's been him all this time, male, why does it switch to female?
I think it does it because I think it's also pointing that the women were just as involved in this as the angels were. I mean, they were not complicit. They were, and she asked a really good question. Did they have a choice? Yes, and I think they chose it. I think there are women now that are flirting with demons and demonic beings, maybe even AIs, that want that. I think that's what you see here. I think there is some hers involved and hims.
Yeah.
Both.
Right.
Took them both. And the women wanted that. That's the way I see it.
Yeah.
Well, you kind of see that when you see... back when they did the music awards.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man.
You know, I mean...
Vile.
They come out and dress like that. I mean, they was like just adding that on. Mm-hmm. Welcoming that in, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's my take on it, but
yeah. There
could be other things, too.
I mean, earlier in the book, too, we talked about how he brought out a lot of stuff happened around water.
Yes.
We're close to the water. You know, and this says that the waters and the rivers gave the Assyrian his strength. I mean, I don't know why that water gave, but I told Mama, I said, it's interesting to me that the water gave him his strength, but the water's also what took him down when he went down during the flood. I mean,
well,
water.
And isn't that true? Isn't that what's? I mean, the devil is his strength of it. That it's going to be but it's going to be his downfall too.
Right. Yeah.
They're all going to be in the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Waters aren't usually a very good reference in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of Leviathan, which is a picture of Satan. It's always in a water monster. I mean, there's the Jews hate. The ocean. They hate it. They consider it evil. They're not seafarers. And so when God talks about that, it's usually tumultuous, usually kind of bad. And Jews are afraid of water.
Interesting. Mm. And yet Jesus picked a number of his disciples that made their living that way.
They were on the Sea of Galilee is really misnomered. It's really a lake. Those guys would not go out on an ocean, probably. Not compared to the ocean. It's actually a lake. And so, yeah. But the only tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that were seafarers was Dan. And they were the rebellious tribe. They were called the serpent, by the way. And they were seafarers, because Jews just aren't. So that's interesting they use that sea reference there.
Yep.
It would not be a good thing for a Jew.
No. No. And, of course, I mean, the more offspring that the Assyrian that he had, mm-hmm. I mean, he just built his own army of these giants.
Yeah.
You know, so.
that's going to happen in the end days, too.
Yeah.
We're going to see the same thing come back.
And 31, yeah, 6 through 7 says, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations.
Yeah.
Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters.
Mm-hmm.
And I noted there that, all is all. That's worldwide.
All
is all. I mean, that's not one location. That's everywhere. So, I think sometimes it's easy when we talk about certain stories or certain references. I mean, in my mind anyway, you get a picture of just a certain location. But it was
there. Whole earth.
Yeah, it was everywhere.
The whole earth.
Yeah, the whole earth.
They had marked on there too, Travis. Also, the in that
which
Ezekiel 31, and it has he had 6 to 7, but I had 9 to 11. Can you read that from your Bible, Ezekiel 31, 9 to 11? I had drives out because of wickedness.
9 to 11.
Uh-huh. And that Ezekiel 31.
Okay. Well, that's on 176. Is that where you're at?
I probably just wrote that there.
Said, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the Garden of Eden envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him unto the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. So, that's where I think, that's where God, I think he told, the way I read that is God told Satan, he's yours. You're going to deal with him. I'm giving him back to you to do with whatever you want to do with it.
It's not going to be pretty.
Huh?
It's not going to be pretty.
No, because I found that interesting, that because he was above all, this Assyrian was above all, and everything looked up to him, that when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he wanted to be God. Well, now Assyrian is getting, bluntly, too big for his britches, and
yeah.
Satan's going to get rid of him.
And if you think of the Assyrian as the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is called the Assyrian in several places, then doesn't that work where the Antichrist is destroyed before Satan? He's destroyed, and then Satan is given, the 1,000 years he's chained but not destroyed yet, and he gets to come back a little bit. The Antichrist is destroyed first. So that would even make sense.
Yeah.
Pointing, if the Assyrian is in, also, he's also the Antichrist.
I thought too about in the Left Behind movie we went to see when the media was all together.
Yeah.
And the Antichrist killed, the one that was one of his.
Yeah.
But that's what I thought. It was basically the same. We talk about parallels.
It
was basically the
and
same.
And that's how Jews learn.
Basically the same setup of Satan got kicked out because he wanted to be God.
Yeah.
The Assyrians getting thumped. He's going
to
get
be
gone
because
he wants
the big
to.
Guy.
Everybody's looking at him.
Pride,
it's kind of like I thought of when that's still about, Saul kills his 1,000, but David kills his 10,000. So that's when, it's all the same.
Yep.
The same thing that sets it up.
It is. It's the exact same parallel.
Yeah. If we go back up on that same page, I got a star out there.
Okay.
It says Ezekiel 31 contains more references to the Garden of Eden than any other chapter in the Bible, including Genesis. And so I didn't even think about that. It says, when humans vacated the Garden of Eden, the apostate angels moved in. So when God kicked Adam and Eve out, then that's when there was a vacancy, so they...
And God no longer walked down there.
Right, came back in. So I told Mom, I said, that's almost like to me, like when it talks about if you clean a house out, if you don't fill it back up or something, it'll come back seven times. Yeah. So they just moved in. And that's when it talks about in there where the Assyrian was the tallest tree in the garden, and all the other trees looked at him and admired him, yeah. And everything, you know, everything else. And that was before. I mean, after that is in when we read in Ezekiel, where that's when, you know, God said, "He's yours. You deal with him."
And isn't that what we talked about has happened to the United States? We kicked God out, so now others have moved in,
especially in our schools and in the public place,
the dark side of the spiritual side.
Yeah,
it's really scary when you see what happened to America.
Yep. All right. I mean, if you go, or it says, nothing happens in earth or in heaven by human or angel that is outside of God's control and authority. Yeah. And then it just says there, because of the Assyrians' arrogance and self-exaltation, that's why God punished him. So, I mean,
I know.
That stuff gets allowed to happen.
It's free choice. Even angels have free choice.
Well, and I thought too, that's a good thing to remember in the midst of all this going on now. There is nothing that happens that's outside of God's control.
I know.
I mean, it's hard to remember that when you think,
yeah, how crazy this earth is.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we follow up the name, just kind of reiterates a little bit of the same stuff about the Assyrians' arrogance. So just as quickly as the Assyrian abused his angelic authority and left his first estate, and we talked about those, the angels leaving their first estate to pursue fornication and world dominance, he was delivered to destruction. And it talks about that he was delivered into the hand, again, another definition of Satan, the mighty one of the heathen. Because the serpent explains a little bit, it says, therefore I delivered him into the hands of the prince of nations, and he wrought his destruction. So it's another definition, just a different way to look at stuff. And I thought at the bottom of there, it says Satan can act only within boundaries set by God, and God can authorize Satan to harm others. And then it goes in where it talks about Job.
Only so far.
But you can't have his life. I mean,
God controls that.
I mean, and I hadn't paid attention before when I was reading that in Job. It says the other angels came in first, and then Satan came along with them there. But Satan is the one that God talked to. I mean, He didn't acknowledge, or I don't read that he acknowledged or spoke to the others, but he acknowledged to Satan, because he said, "What have you been doing? Where you been?" And he said, "I've been walking to and fro."
Or it wasn't recorded what he said to the other.
Yeah, he said, "I've been walking to and fro down there." And that's when God said, "You know Job? You know, so, yeah.
He's my guy."
Yeah, he's my guy. I mean, that's just what he wanted. He's my guy.
He's my guy.
Yeah. That one passage there says, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And I just thought that Satan was throwing that in God's face. You know, that he's so high and mighty, he'll do all this and he'll do all that. He was kind of, I guess, challenging, in my opinion. You know,
he was challenging God. You've given him everything. Why wouldn't he love you? See, yeah. I mean, he said you've given him, he's wealthy, he's got wonderful family, he's got everything. Why wouldn't he love you? And that's when God said, "Oh, you don't know his heart."
That was a test. Job's test.
Yeah.
If he would continue to trust him.
Satan can't look at your heart. Did you know that? He can look at your outward. He can listen to your voice say things. And you can say awful things, but he can't see your heart. See, God can see the heart. That's why God knew Job would not fail. He saw his heart.
Yeah, but it
is a great thing.
Sometimes we are tested
to
see if
we
will stand faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah. It says that delivering someone to Satan for God's judgment, says it occurs twice in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander were delivered. And then in 1 Corinthians, instruction of the Spirit to save the day. That's when Paul's talking. The power of our Lord Jesus says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So,
and that's tough.
I mean, give up your...
Give up your life.
Yeah. Yeah, which will be the tribulation.
It would be. I mean, you lose your head, really. I think that's a direct point to that.
Yeah.
It's going to be tough to be saved. There will be a real cost then.
Yeah.
None of this easy salvation stuff anymore. Scary stuff. For people that you know that's not saved, scary stuff. Really scary.
Yeah, it just goes on to talk about being delivered to some bodily destruction in order, you know, just to save the spirit. So,
well, in the first century Christians, the ones that had sat under John and Peter and all those, there were a lot of martyrs, and they went willingly because they knew. They knew these verses. See, this is not a topic the average pastor is going to talk about. They're not going to talk about, you know, it may cost you a lot, but it may cost your life that you be saved. People don't want to hear that. But first century Christians knew that. Because of Nero and all the awful things that were happening, they were being burnt at the stake, they were being skewed, and they held steady. But they knew the scripture. So we won't hold steady because we don't know the scripture.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yeah. It's on the cusp of the global flood. It says a war broke out among the angelic Nephilim kingdoms, so they started fighting against each other. And the Assyrian and his giant offspring were defeated just as the flood waters were about to be unleashed, his power and might destroyed. The Assyrian's kingdom was in ruin. Thus, in the final days before God's wrath, the world was in chaos because of widespread warfare. And then in Genesis 6, it says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And we talked about it. The more and more Nephilim there were, how rapidly violence increased.
And yeah, they were challenged because it was not enough food, for one thing.
Right, and when it came down to it, there would be so many of them that the other people would be eaten or eliminated, so they're going to have to fight each other.
His army, he was just continually building his army there.
Of giants.
Yes.
I think we're going to see the same thing in the end days. They may be AI, but I think we're going to see it. I don't know whether we will. I mean, you know, tribulation. We might get to watch from the upper room and watch.
You go on, and the next it talks about the once magnificent, sprawling kingdom of the Assyrian and his Nephilim spawn, which was his children, were torn apart by violence as the lower angels and their children attacked and defeated the Assyrian. So I think they just buked him on the back. Yeah, they turned against him.
Yeah.
They said, we've had enough. Yeah.
This is not working.
Yeah. It just talks about Noah being on the boat 7 days before the rain started. So,
see, and you'll see, again, being victim to your comic book, you'll see comic books where people are banging on the boat, let us in. I don't think that happened. Those people didn't believe him. They weren't godly. They didn't want to go with a godly man. They were happy outside frolicking and eating each other and killing. And they were. There wasn't any remorse I want on that boat. They wanted him gone. They didn't know they were going to get drowned. But.
Well, and why would they have been afraid so far? They'd controlled.
No, they weren't afraid. Everything they weren't them. Begging to get on that boat. That's not how it was.
They could.
They loved their life. They love being in control. I think.
Yeah, well, and they were, I mean, if you're the biggest.
Yeah.
I mean, who's going to challenge you?
Nobody.
Really, so.
You get anything you want.
Yeah.
I know. Get that old pastor on that boat and get him out of here.
Yeah, we're tired.
Shut him in.
Now, we've been listening to him for 120
years. Yeah,
they're
not going to bang to get in there.
Yeah.
Shut him in and shut him up.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. That's right.
That's a good one.
That is. Yep, you bet. Okay.
But I wonder what they thought when it started raining and then it kept raining.
Remember, they didn't know what rain was. They did not know that.
It had never rained from the sky.
Yeah, I think they were like, ooh. I don't know. Fear probably didn't sit in for a while.
I mean, it's interesting to me that there were three forms of water that came. That uh-huh. The water came from beneath, and that the windows
that
of heaven opened
broke.
Up.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then the rain, uh-huh. You know, with the three of them. And so.
Yeah. The waters of the deep are interesting. That's a real interesting study, too. Most people think that's when the continents cracked and the world did the continent.
Separated.
Yeah. Probably. It makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
But the pressure of that, we have no idea what that would be like.
In 14, Ezekiel 14, it kind of explains the purpose of the flood. It says, to the end that none of all the trees, again the trees, by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither should shoot up from top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death to the nether parts of the earth in the midst of the children of men with them that go down to the pit. So they're going to be delivered with the common person that was dead right on down. So.
Wouldn't want to be down.
No.
Wouldn't want it.
Going, it said, the flood was a judgment of humanity and destroyed the Nephilim, which we've talked about that. But it also served as a stunning and devastating deterrent to all angels that never again attempted to repeat the sexual sins of the sons of God in Genesis 6. It says the Lord used the flood to plunge the sinning angels down to hell. It says alive. The way I understood it was when the waters came back out, it was like flushing the toilet.
Yeah.
And it just sucked them right down. In there.
I think you're right.
I mean, it says.
Can you imagine?
No,
that?
I mean, it talks about how his wives and the Nephilim offspring, the children,
everything.
And all those killed in battle were dead, but the Assyrian and the other fallen angels, he basically just watched his whole kingdom being wiped out.
Flushed.
And then when it sucked those waters back out of there, it sucked him right back, right clear to the belly,
right,
to the pits flush. Of hell.
Like a big flesh.
Yeah. Alive down there, and then that's when they're putting the chains.
Well, and they're still alive.
Yeah, and chains.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they're waiting for their judgment.
Yeah. That's what I thought. Well, if they went dead, there wouldn't be no need for chains.
Dead.
So, you know.
Well, angels can't die. But we really don't die either. Here's the thing about us.
Well.
Everybody has eternal life.
One place or another.
There's no such thing as you're dead and lights out. That's not true. Everybody lives forever. It's just where you go. And the angels same way.
Yeah.
I mean, dead just means your body's dead, not you.
Yeah.
I heard it as like putting your hand into a glove.
Yeah.
And you slip your hand, the glove is the body. And
yeah.
You know,
your hand just slips out, like your spirit slips right out of the
That's a good thing, and your hand's still there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I told somebody the other day, I said, everybody has eternal life.
One place or the other.
Yeah.
This isn't about that, but I have that. To Goliath and David, was there a semblance of him cutting the head off? Did that represent something?
If Nephilim, and we'll study that later on in Genesis, there is a tribe of Nephilim that regenerated themselves. If they were wounded, kind of like a lizard, can grow another limb if it gets cut off. If they were of that kind of angel, they could regenerate. If you thought you stabbed them and they were laying dead out in the field, unless you cut their head off, they could get up and start walking again.
Because there had to be a reason.
That's the reason. And then he took that head, you know, and put in the hill of Golgotha. Why do you think that hill that Jesus was crucified on was called the Hill of the Skull? It's because Goliath's skull was buried there.
And then when
he was crucified, he was saying so many things that I am taking on the Nephilim. I am fulfilling what David did. I mean, it was 100 things that did.
Well, I mean, if you go clear back to Abraham, that all stacks up to the same location.
That's the Akedah. That's where he... And Isaac was 33 years old, and he carried the wood for his own sacrifice, and he willingly laid on the wood. I mean, it's crazy, the parallels with that.
Yeah.
But that skull, the reason is that that particular, if it was the Nephilim, that looked like the reptilian, because there were different kinds of Nephilim. They looked like their father, the fallen angels. But the reptilian ones can regenerate. You know that. The boys used to have a little lizard years and years and years ago, and once in a while it would lose its tail.
Well, some of those, that's their defense. You get a hold of their tail, they just turn loose
on it.
Their tail just comes off.
But it would regrow. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they found that those would, if they were just stabbed or something, would get back up, so they had to take their head off. Doesn't that make sense, though?
Yeah, well, I thought there has to be
a reason. And David knew
that. Why David cut the head off.
Oh, he knew that.
You know, he already killed him. Why?
Oh, yeah, because he'd have probably got right back up.
Because he wasn't, you know, I mean, just a gruesome person that just...
No, he wasn't, but he knew that.
Yeah.
And then he went, and there comes Izzy. And then he went and buried it, which is so telling, on that Golgotha Hill. Nobody ever tells that story.
Huh. No.
It's called the Hill of the Skull.
Well, I remember reading that, but I didn't know why. I mean,
now you do.
Yeah.
But if they didn't cut their head off, they could regenerate.
That head was...
Because remember, they're part angel. Not just that.
Now,
that's
see, and that well, that's another part that you forget that that's
they're what, not they're they really
are,
are.
They are part angels
and they're monsters. They really are.
Yeah.
And but see, David knew that.
Yeah.
Well, he would. He lived.
Well, when you read that too, I mean, as a kid, when you hear the story of David and Goliath, David beat Goliath, and that was the end
big
of it.
Big deal.
But it talks about, it uses the plural word, the carcasses. That's when the fowl of the air and the beast of the field feasted on carcasses. It's not just one, it's plural. So the whole army, you know, it killed the whole army. But
Armageddon.
I mean, yeah, but I mean, you think about the story of David and Goliath. David killed Goliath, that's over. You know, it's the end of it. So just like the same way, though, with the stones. Nobody ever told me why he picked up 4 stones.
Well, and the truth about that is, had he missed, that Goliath, that monster would have been all over and dead.
Big. I mean, his strides would be from here to Tracy.
Yeah,
running straight at him.
People said for second shots. There would have been no second shot.
Because he was not intimidated by that kid with the slingshot.
No. Mm-hmm. And as big as he was, one bound had he been on
top
of him. So that's ridiculous to say, well, it's for his second shot. No, it's for the 4 giants standing behind him who were his brothers. Yeah. David intended to take them all out. They ran.
Yeah.
They fled.
Yeah.
He didn't know they would.
Huh.
Well, and he knew that because he'd already seen God with the bear and the lion while
God
he was guarding
him.
The sheep.
God had trained
him. You talk about...
He knew right where to hit him, too.
Yeah. I mean, he just knew God was going to...
Yeah.
He died
that
him.
Stone. Well, that's why God loved David so much. David did some awful things. He murdered a guy. I mean, he was awful, but he also loved God.
Yeah. And it's the same way, though, you talked about the people that he uses are far, far, far from
There's
perfect.
There's no perfect people.
Yeah, I mean, Noah was a righteous man, but he wasn't a perfect man. There, David certainly had bunches of faults, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. But the, you know, he did, and it really comes back to
the heart.
It really does. It comes back to
the
heart.
And we can't see the heart.
Well, and Abraham, I mean, the father of faith, look, he lied about Sarah and his wife.
Yeah.
And said, you know, she
gave her to a king.
So
he'd save his own neck.
I think that, you take comfort in that you might have to be real great for God.
Well, he likes your heart.
Rahab was in the lineage too, and she was a harlot, you know?
Yeah.
I mean,
I know.
You think back about some of those, and it was like,
I know.
Yeah,
it gives us hope.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
It gives us hope that he can look at our hearts.
It just touches on that one phrase, and I'm glad it's in there where it talked about drink water, and that was talking about those that were sucked in alive.
Yeah.
That went down through that deal alive. And then it says, up to this point, there was no spiritual account of angels being sent to hell, being sent to Sheol, until this point, right here.
Well, I think that's when hell was created. As he said, he created it for the devil and his angels.
Yeah. I mean, and that's why, you know, they changed. You know, last time we talked about Raphaim, you know, that it was the race of the Nephilim. That was the race. But then eventually there was so much death that it was associated with death that that's just the word they used
they
to associate
used it,
with
yeah.
death and the hell down. So, I mean, it still talks about trees. It says, to the end that none of all the trees by the water exalted themselves. So the flood guaranteed that no other angels ever again would attempt this type of rebellion. I mean,
But they did, though. It says, and they came back afterwards, and we see them after the flood again in Sodom and Gomorrah. Numbers 33, when they go into the promised land and they see those giants. So they did come back.
But did they take human wives?
Yes. How would they have had those giants otherwise?
Well, unless somehow in the bloodline of those that were on the boat.
Well, that's not possible, is it? Read Genesis 6, and it says, and also afterwards. So afterwards means after the flood. So there's a lot of debate about how they did come back. Did some escape in underground caves? I mean, Nephilim are part fish. Some of them were part fish. Of course, we know that. Did some fly away? Because some, I don't know. I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
I don't know how. I think there was a second incursion. I think they did come back.
Right. And I'm just saying what it says here.
I know.
In
I'm
the
just
book.
Saying,
yeah. That we're
I'm
doing
just
here.
Asking you the question, though.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
They did come back.
Well, there was
or
a lot of creepy stuff inside of Gomorrah,
Or they were still here.
It says, in those days and for some time after, giant Nephilims lived on the earth. Or whenever the sons of God had intercourse
are
with
you on, Are you in King James?
No.
Yeah. Read it in the King James or New King James. And it'll say, and also afterward. Which means after the flood. Because the flood's a big marker of time. Can you pull up a different version or?
Yeah.
Are you on Bible Gateway?
Yeah.
That
There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown.
See, there's that word mighty men again. We talked about that.
No debate that they were mighty men.
Well, David's mighty men.
But it's the same. It's the same word.
David, mighty, yeah.
So I think we're looking at some Nephilim-ish.
It says that the days of old talked about that antediluvian period of time. So.
But also afterwards is. Well, we know they're there. I mean, when they go into Canaan, that's when they see those giant grapes and those cannibals.
All right.
I think the second incursion happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think a group of fallen angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah.
I'm sitting here thinking, actually, you should be having this debate with
with
who? That's all right.
With old Peterson.
Yeah.
I've heard him talk. I like him. Yeah. But I don't agree about everything because that, and afterwards, you got to address that. I didn't make that up. That's part of Scripture.
Yeah.
And also, afterwards. Mm-hmm. Not my story.
Right. But it's those things, you read over the top of it, and then later it's like, oh, got to go back and read that again. You know, uh-huh. You didn't pick it up.
Okay. And it mentions there, again, it mentions that in Hebrews, the flames of fire is a reference. In Hebrews, it's a reference to angels. I didn't know that.
I didn't either because God is a consuming fire. So maybe
his
creatures are too.
And I looked it up in Hebrews, and it talks about angels and that flames of fire. So.
Well, the moral of the story is don't mess with them, right?
I guess right. That's right. And then talks about the psalm. It said the psalm concludes that God sits on the flood, symbolizing his supreme dominion over heaven and earth. The flood was the Lord's proof that he reigns over all angels, Nephilim, and creation.
Yes, he does. Amen.
Yep. So, and I think we'll stop right there for tonight.
Push that.